We are in a season of Selah. Selah is a Hebrew word found in the Old Testament that was understood by the scholars who translated the Hebrew into Greek over 2,000 years ago to refer to an interlude, to a break, to an interval. And we are taking such a break here as a church. We're doing this season of Selah. And it contains four components. One is rest. One is reflection, repentance, and a relaunching. Last week, we took a look at rest. Today, we take a look at reflection. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Lord, we believe that you have called us to this season of Selah to accomplish divine things in our lives. You've called us to step back to hear from heaven, to slow down from being human doings to be able to be human beings, to rest. Not just sleep, but rest. Rest in Christ. And Lord, as we prepare now to move towards reflection, we ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate not only this text, but your word to us as it speaks to reflection. I ask, Lord, that you would fill your servant with the Holy Spirit so that I might preach what you want for your glory. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When you and I think of the word reflection, Pastor Bob, you're going to have to go up a few slides. Keep going. Keep going. One more. There we go. When we think reflection, often we think of what we see in the mirror. We see a mirror image. We get a reflection of ourselves. But when you look in the text that Paul has here, he says in verse 7, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Paul is writing to his young son in the faith. Paul knows that his time of departure is almost at hand. He's about ready to be put to death at the hands of Nero, and he wants to prepare Timothy for what's to follow. This chapter opens with the phrase, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Paul understood that Timothy had a timidity problem, and he wanted Timothy to be strong and courageous. And so here in verses 3 through 6, Paul shares with Timothy three similes, three figures of speech, analogies to help him understand what's required to stand firm. The first is he uses the analogy of a soldier. And he talks about that if you're going to be in an army, and he wants Timothy to grasp this fact, you are in a war, Timothy. Paul's already said in the book of Ephesians that we are engaged in a spiritual battle, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, principalities, spiritual forces. So Timothy's already been trained on the fact we're engaged in a battle, and Paul wants Timothy to understand if you are a soldier in battle, you're not playing around with civilian affairs. You're focused. When you're in battle and you're being shot and you're shooting and you're engaged in this, you're not thinking about, boy, it'd be nice to, you know, just, yeah, I think I'm just going to, yeah, I think I'm going to go to a Monopoly tournament or a Trivial Pursuit. No, you're focused. You're focused. If you're not focused, you die. So he gives the analogy of being focused and committed to his commanding officer, the commander in chief. He then shifts to analogy of athletics. Paul loved athletic metaphors and figures of speech. It lent itself well to spiritual truth that if you're going to run, you're running this race. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And you're going to have to go into strict training to accomplish this. And you're going to have to do it by the rules. But if you run well, train well, you finish well, you get the victor's crown. Timothy, are you hearing me? Paul's saying. And then he gives a third analogy, which is the hardworking farmer. Crops don't just happen. You have to prepare the field. You have to sow the seed. You have to cultivate. You have to water. You have to do all this work. But if you do the work, you get a harvest. Three different figures of speech to drive home the truth to Timothy. You're engaged here. It requires effort on your part. But if you'll see this through to the end, you win the war, you win the race, you get the harvest. Be strong, Timothy. And then he says in verse 7, I want you to reflect on this. Now, when he says that, what he means is, Timothy, I want you to think about it. I want you to ponder this. I want you to muse over this. I want you to meditate on this. I want you to hear what I'm saying, Timothy, and I know the Lord will give you the insight, but I want you to do some reflecting. I want you to do some thinking about things. Now, one of the things that I find in our society is that we get so busy, we don't have as much thinking time. We've got a lot of doing things, a lot of doing time, but not a lot of thinking time. For the most part, we're running from thing to thing to thing. And we don't stop and pause and reflect. We don't take seasons like we had last week. We talked about seasons of Selah, rest. But in getting the rest, there also follows then seasons of reflection. In fact, we could say that you build each one principle. You start with, if you don't have time to rest, you're probably not going to have time to reflect. So sometimes you have to slow yourself down enough to be able to reflect, which is why we gave you the charge last week to take that time to begin to slow your life down a little bit during this season, not add any new activities to your schedule so that you have that rest time, renewal time, so you're able to reflect. Most of us are so busy that when we try to stop and reflect, we fall asleep because we're just so tired. Our minds aren't clear. But when we take that season of rest, we then move into this season of reflection. Paul says, Timothy, I want you to reflect on these things. But this isn't the only place that we're challenged to think, to ponder, to reflect. In fact, as I worked through the Bible, I said, my goodness, just like with rest, there's a lot of references to things that we're supposed to think about, meditate on, reflect on. For example, if you go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 48, verse 9, the psalmist says, within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Psalm 63, 6 says, on my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Psalm 77, 12 says, I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. The psalmist took time to think and reflect on God. It wasn't just, okay, I got 10 things I got to get done in the next 5 hours. It was taking time to think and reflect on God. Now, Joshua was commanded by God not only to think about God, but to think about God's word. We don't have it on the screen, but Joshua 1:8 says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night to be careful to do what's written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So for the scripture, it's not only do we reflect on who God is and God's wonders and God's ways, we also reflect on God's word. We want to thoroughly be saturated on reflecting on who he is, what he does, and what he says. When you jump into the New Testament, Paul will enlarge on this, and he'll tell us in Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, just for a moment, this is a part of the message, but just for a moment, think about during your day, how much junk do you think about that doesn't line up with what we just read? That challenges us. They say, as a person thinks in the heart, so are they. That an action we do is simply the end result of a thought we had. That you think the thought long enough, that thought will translate into an action. And you do that action long enough, it will translate into a habit. And you do that habit long enough, it will become a lifestyle and a destiny. So what are we thinking about? The scripture is clear. Paul wants us to be thinking about wholesome things, to have the thoughts about the things of God, his ways, his wonders, his word, to think about things which are true and honest and just. But scripture also has other things we're supposed to think about. For example, in Haggai chapter 1, God says in verse 5, now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. And then two verses later in verse 7, this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. Now, I don't know about you, but if God tells me to do something once, it's serious. He tells me to do it twice in three verses, I probably should take heed. Notice, God speaks through Haggai and says, not only do I want you considering, thinking, reflecting, meditating, musing on my ways and my word, I want you to take some time to think and meditate and reflect on your ways. Ever think about that? To think about your ways. John Calvin, some of you are familiar with him, 16th century reformer. He said, our wisdom consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. But as these are connected together by many ties, it's not easy to determine which of the two precedes and gives birth to the other. Spanish theologian Teresa of Avila, the same century, said, almost all problems in the spiritual life stem from a lack of self-knowledge. I've pastored now, I'm going on almost 30 years. Two more years, I will have been pastoring 30 years. 21 of them here. And what I have seen as I've walked this pilgrimage out for myself and for the body of Christ, as I work with counseling and training, discipling, is that we have a lot of people that don't know what they don't know. Worse yet, there are people that think they know what they don't know. That's a dangerous place to be. When you know what you don't know, you're in a good place. How can you know what you don't know? You know that you don't know. The danger is when you don't know what you don't know and you think you know what you don't know. Half of the battle, if not more than half the battle, when we work with people in counseling or discipleship, is helping them see things as they really are. Because most people have developed so many ways of avoiding seeing things for what they really are. Oh, they may have 20/20 vision to see how everything is for everybody else. It's for themselves they've got some blinders on. So they're capable of seeing, well, you know, you've got this, you've got this, you've got this. What about you? Oh, I'm fine. And so this idea of understanding not only God's ways, but my ways. A German theologian three centuries before the two I just read by the name of Meister Eckhart says, no one can know God who does not first know himself. That may be a little strong, but his point he's making is that there are people that I have met that could give me a 100% on a theology exam. They know the truths of doctrine, but it is never connected with their practical life and the way they live. They know one God and three persons. They know the inspiration of the Bible. They know the bodily resurrection, salvation by faith. They know all the stuff. But in the place where that gospel needs to penetrate and affect the totality of their being, it hasn't happened. They know about God and his stuff, but they don't know about their stuff, and they have not made the connection yet where God's stuff has infiltrated their stuff so that they're coming into wholeness in Christ. And God is about hope and healing and wholeness. God is about a gospel that will transform you from the inside out. And so it's important, not only do we take time to reflect so that I know God's word and God's ways, we don't want you just being able to quote all the Bible verses without them impacting your life and seeing where it needs to impact your life. And so what we've done is on your little worksheet that we have inside the bulletin, we've given you a couple of exercises that we want to challenge you this week to take some time, and I want you to, not today, not right now, but I want you to take some time this week and ask yourself, what are my strengths? Now, some of you who see yourself as a worm, as a reject, as a loser, will have trouble on this point. I don't have any strengths. There's nothing I can do well. I want you to take time and just reflect to know your ways. Lord, what did you gift me to do? What can I do, strength-wise? Now, some of you, however, are arrogant enough that you can find all your strengths, but I'll ask you, give me three of your weaknesses. Woo, now you have a problem. The worms have problem with the strengths. The arrogant have problem with the weaknesses. Healthy spirituality can evaluate your strengths without getting arrogant and your weaknesses without getting in despair. Healthy spirituality recognizes every gift I have comes from God, and every area of brokenness God is going to work on as I yield my life to Him. But can you list your strengths and your weaknesses? And then second thing we're going to have you do this week is sit down and take some time and write down three things that make you sad, three things that make you mad, three things that make you glad. And I couldn't come up with another one for the last one, so just three things that scare the snot out of you. But are you aware? Do you have self-awareness? Do you know your ways? Have you taken the time to find out just what is it that makes me get that knot in my stomach and makes me afraid? What is it that causes a voltage spike inside me that makes me angry? What is it that makes me sad and I feel such a sense of loss? And what is it that makes me glad? For some of you, it would be the Steelers winning the Super Bowl, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about beyond the surfacey stuff. Yeah, pizza with pepperoni, man. I'm happy. I'm not talking about that. In the core of you, what makes you happy? What puts that smile on your face? So we want to challenge you to take some time to get to know yourself. I'm not turning this into a self-help thing. I'm saying to you, knowing God's ways is part of it, but knowing your ways is also part of it. In fact, when you look in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15, it says a simple man or simple person believes anything, but a prudent one will give thought to their steps. Proverbs 21:29 says a wicked man puts up a bold front, but an upright man gives thought to his ways. And so we want to challenge you this week to take some time, if you haven't already, to get to know you. To not just run around doing, but to stop long enough to be and say, Lord, what are these things in me? And not only do we want you to do that, but the scripture tells us to know our ways, but it also tells us in Lamentations 3:40, examine our ways and test them and let us return to the Lord. See, as you and I begin to do some of this reflecting, and again, this is not, let's just stare at my navel, Please, that's ridiculous. Just go buy a book from a bookstore and get self-help if that's all you want. I don't want that. I want God to work. But what we're saying here is I want God to to be able to search these ways and find out which ones line up with Him and which ones don't. See, the time of reflection is going to lead to a time of repentance next time. Because as God begins to show and reveal and expose to us areas that aren't lining up with His ways, we want to test them. Just because you've done something the same way your whole life does not mean it's the right thing to do. It may be familiar to you, it may be comfortable to you, it may make sense to you, but is it biblical? Is it lining up with the way God wants things done? That's why we're taking time to get to know our ways. Not because we want to become so self-absorbed that we start, ooh, I love me. No, so that I gain some sense of awareness, where is the gospel not yet penetrating my life? And if I don't stop long enough to rest and reflect, I'm not probably going to find out what those ways are. So I want to take the time to get to know and to examine my ways, test my ways. Find out, do they line up with His word? In the New Testament, Paul challenges us at the Lord's Supper to examine ourselves before we eat the bread and drink the cup. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, he challenges the church. He said, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Now, I know some of you might get a little obsessive with this because you don't understand grace yet that you've been accepted through Jesus Christ. So for some of you, it might send you over the edge. Please stay balanced with the Word of God. Some of you have the beat-me-up complex. Not the Scotty beat-me-up complex, but the beat-me-up complex. You get up every morning and you compare yourself to every other Christian, you feel like you're on the short end of the stick and you're just a miserable wretch. I want to ground you in God's amazing grace. He accepted you. If you've trusted him by faith, he accepted you simply because what Jesus did on the cross. Not your works, but his work made you right with him. But when I challenge you to examine yourself, what we're saying is, Lord, in the context of grace, in the context that I have been accepted through Christ's death, in the context I am your child, in the context that I am in the kingdom, in that context, I want to examine my ways and find out which ones don't line up with you and which ones do. Now, some of you might do some reflecting and realize you're not in the kingdom. You've been coming to church, but you've never embraced Christ as Savior. Well, then good, embrace him. But I'm speaking right now to the church. We want to ground this examination not in a self-absorbed examination, but in a grace-based, Christ-centered examination. In fact, I'll go further. Your examination, apart from Christ doing it through you, will probably be unsuccessful. Why? Because Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. We have an amazing capacity to justify whatever action we're involved with and blame everybody else for what's going on inside of us. That's just the problem of being sinful human beings in a fallen world. We learned it from our ancestor. Did you eat the fruit? The woman you gave me. In one sentence, he stops letting himself feel the shame and he blames his wife and he blames God. And we are Adam's descendants. So we need to understand here that this examination, if we do it in our own self, in our own ability, in our own power, will be dangerous because the probability is we will be able to rationalize and justify and cover up for stuff in our life. And blame somebody else for what's going on inside of us. And so what's the solution? Well, the solution is found in Psalm 11:4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on the heavenly throne, his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. So what we say here is that not only do we need to know and meditate on his ways and know and meditate on know our ways, but we invite God into the process to do the examination through us as we yield ourselves to him. This is the basis of Psalm 26:2. Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. See, that's what we're saying here is that because we are so capable, and I've said this before, but the problem with deception is it's so deceptive. You're deceived, but you think you're not. That's the problem. We need someone bigger than us who really sees the true picture to help us in this because we just don't see it ourselves. And so we ask for the Lord to show us. We ask for the Lord to teach us. Like Augustine said, Augustine was a 4th-century pastor in Africa. He says, how can you draw close to God when you are far from your own self? Grant, Lord, that I may know myself, that I may know thee. So, Lord, I want to know what's going on. I want to know what's going on in me, not just what I see, but what you see. Lord, open my eyes to know. Because if this season of Selah is meant to change the trajectory of our life, if we're supposed to come out of Selah differently than we came in, then we've got to be willing to let God expose stuff that to this point we have not yet seen. Because if he doesn't, then we'll keep doing what we've always done before we went into Selah once we come back out of Selah. And if all we do is come back out the same way we went in, then it didn't accomplish what God intended. I expect that God wants to change our trajectory as individuals and as a church.
But for that to happen, there has got to be a willingness on our part to take that rest season and then get to that reflection season and take the time to let God examine us, to pray, Lord, you test me, you examine me. And yes, it will be a challenge for you to do that. It may be frightening for you to get that first sense of awareness, and you might feel like, I'm overwhelmed, I'm going down for the count, I'm going to die if I actually have to see myself as I really am. But remember what Isaiah found. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, Isaiah was blown away by God's glory, and he said, I'm unclean, I'm undone, I'm toast. And then God took a coal from the altar through the angel and touched his lips and said, your sin's atoned for, you're clean. And then right after that, God says, now who's I going to send? Who's going to go for me? Isaiah's like, cut me in. See, we want you to understand that this ruthless self-examination is not to lead you to the place of trying to be better or do better than yourself. It's to bring you face to face with who you are apart from Christ, so you find out who you are in Christ and begin to draw life from Him and not from yourself. Because the probability is, if you've gone into Selah and you need to change, then there's a lot of you doing what you're doing going into Selah, and God wants it to be more of Him doing it when you come out of Selah. Does that make sense? And the only way for Him to do it is to show us that stuff. And we've got to be willing to allow Him to bring down the microscope, to allow His Spirit to examine and search. And yes, will it hurt? Yes, will it be uncomfortable? Yes, because we don't like that feeling of being exposed. We're looking for fig leaves all the time. But if we let God do it, He will cover us with what is safe, the blood of Jesus Christ. And you will find that His grace is sufficient and that in Him there is no condemnation. And you will begin to know a freedom that you have not yet known to this point. And a rest that you have not yet known to this point. Because when you operate under your strength, you will wear out. But when you operate in His unlimited strength, there will always be enough strength and resource to do the will of God in your life. So let's bring this home with some practical things. Number one, I challenge you to take time through this month of Selah to reflect and meditate on God's Word. I don't start you with yourself, I start you with Him. With all due respect to the theologians I quoted about the importance of self-knowledge, we start with God. In the beginning, God, not in the beginning, man. So we start with God. Psalm 119, verse 15 says, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. Why is it critical to do that? Because if it's true, as sinful human beings, we have stinking thinking, you're not going to get better thinking by thinking more thinking with your stinking thinking. Don't ask me to repeat that. The only way to challenge stinking thinking is with true thinking. And the only place that we find true thinking is God's revealed Word. And so as you and I begin to meditate and reflect on the Word of God, not just reading it to get through with it, but reflecting on it, meditating on it, dwelling on it, living in it, musing on it, meditating on it, as I do that, I begin to have my mind renewed, so I'm seeing things not from my perspective, but from God's. And an amazing thing happens according to Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That as you and I begin to reflect on the Word, as you and I begin to meditate on it, God begins to speak to us and examine our hearts through that Word. So that's why we start here. So on your little worksheet, the first thing that you're asked to do is take time this week to read through some scriptures and to see what the Lord is saying to you through them about reflection and meditation on Him and His ways. The second thing I'm going to encourage you to do this week is to reflect on possible patterns of defeat and ask God to reveal their source. What are you saying here, Pastor? Remember I quoted or read to you those passages from Haggai? And it says, give careful thoughts to your ways. I want to put those two phrases in verse 5 and 7 in context. And the context is this. You'll read about it in Haggai chapter 1, 2 through 7. Israel had been brought back into the promised land after exile and punishment for 70 years. And they came back with excitement. They came back with joy under Zerubbabel. They're going to rebuild the temple. Everything is great. Things get started. And then, boom, they face opposition. So they started. They laid the foundation. Everyone's like, yeah, celebrate, celebrate. And then trouble, trouble, trouble. Woo, a little too much. I guess it's just not time to build the house of the Lord. But it is time for me to build my paneled summer house. So they were building their beautiful homes while the house of the Lord was lying in ruins. And God said, this is not good. And so God began to challenge them, and he said to them in verse 4, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your full. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. What he wanted them to catch is, you're in a cycle of defeat today because of bad choices in the past. When Haggai preached and when Zerubbabel preached, it was 16 years after they had laid the foundation of the temple, and that temple had laid in ruins for 12 to 13 years, maybe 14 years. So for 13 or 14 years, they were living a cycle of defeat because of bad choices 14 years earlier. There are times in our lives, every one of us has been tainted and touched by sin. And that sin manifests itself in different ways and different brokennesses in our lives, but that shows up in patterns and cycles of defeat. If you see yourself, if you take time this week, and we're going to challenge you to do that, to take time to reflect, Lord, are there cycles of defeat in my life that I keep coming back to that same place? Is there a particular type of person that keeps showing up in my life? See, what God does is he has a way of wanting to expose those cycles of defeat. He wanted Haggai through the Holy Spirit, wanted Israel to know what the problem was. It wasn't as if there was a problem, not going to tell you. Give careful thought. I want you to see this, God is saying through Haggai. I want you to change the cycles of defeat. In fact, he goes on later and says, here's what I want you to do. Finish the temple. And because of this, within 4 years, the entire temple was done. They had a change on the other side from what they came in. So when I challenge you during this season of Sela to take time to reflect, what I'm hoping you're going to do is say, Lord, I want you to show me, do I have repeated patterns in my life where I keep coming back to the same place and I'm not advancing? Maybe it's an emotional response that I have that I keep responding the same way. It's not healthy, but I keep coming back to it like a rut. Maybe there's a particular type of person, not the same person, but the same type of personality that keeps coming into your life and bugging the daylights out of you. And you want to blame that person and then the next person and the next person, but God is trying to show you it isn't the person. It's a particular thing about them that is broken from past that you have not yet dealt with, and I am bringing that person again and again and again in your life so you will stop and reflect and let me show you so you go to the cross so I can heal you and move you forward. This was brought home so powerfully for me in 2006. Many of you know that we're here, that we had an issue with our youth pastor. He became emotionally involved with one of the young people in our youth group, inappropriately so, and he was dismissed. He ended up being dismissed. But through that experience, I remember it was a very traumatic time for me. I remember standing there when the first onslaught came, and I felt like I was being attacked. And I remember this urge to want to defend myself. And I felt very strongly from the Holy Spirit. He said, don't defend yourself. If someone asks you a question, you may answer the question, but you don't have to defend yourself. I'm thinking to myself, cool. I don't defend myself. God will. What a God he is. I am so favored. Yes. Well, it didn't stop. All right, okay, Lord, we are having a problem here. I'm not defending myself, and you're not doing a very good job either. What's the deal? And that's when he spoke to my heart and he said, son, what you have had and lived with most of your ministry is a fear of failure. And so you've wanted to please me, but you've had a fear of failure, and that is what I'm going after. Yes, Lord. Because as long, son, as you pastor out of fear, you will never lead the people in faith to what I've called you to do. So what do you want to do? For about 2 minutes, I thought, forget this. But I couldn't walk away from the will of God. God will show you these things. And again, will it be an initial hurt? Yes. But I got to tell you, I pray you get to the point where the pain of changing is less painful than the pain of staying the same. And you want to change. I just got to the point where I said, God, whatever you have to do to get to these roots that came about as a result of being raised in an alcoholic home, get to them, Lord, because I don't want to codependently pastor the flock, because then I'll replicate my family of origin instead of the family of God. So change me, Lord. Change me. Mold me. Make me what you want to be so that I can pastor in faith and say, this is the way God's called us to go. This is where we're going. You want to come with me? Great. If not, there's a lot of great churches. Not trying to kick you out, but I'm just saying I'm not going to try to please all of you because I just want to please my Father in heaven. And that makes a difference. Now, what I'm praying for through the season of Selah, there's a number of areas, practical things that God has said, son, you've not gotten to these, and they are limiting. They are acting as a ceiling on your ministry. If these get addressed, I will be able to enlarge your ministry. Are you willing to let me do this in you? Yes, Father, I want you to do it in me. What about you? Where are the areas of defeat that keep repeating themselves in your life that are keeping you from moving forward? What are the cycles of defeat that keep you in the same place, that you've not progressed with God to the degree that He wants you? What is it? Take time this week and ask the Holy Spirit, show me, Lord. Show, and I'll tell you this, the Holy Spirit is that good, He will. He'll percolate stuff up. He'll show you pictures in your head. He'll give you a video if you need to in your head. He'll bring people into your life, but He will show you, He will show you, He will show you. And at the moment He shows you, God, have your way. Change me. Change me. And so reflect on that. Finally, this one. We don't want to just go backwards. We want to go forwards. And it's this third one. Reflect on God's fingerprints in your life's pilgrimage in order to step into your destiny in Christ. Here's the deal. I believe, and I say this without question or doubt in my mind, each one of you, God created to have a special destiny in Him. You were not created by accident. You were not created simply to exist. You were created with worth and purpose and value because you have something to do in the kingdom. My prayer is that you would be able through Selah to get the first stages of understanding what your destiny is and why you're here on planet Earth. Now, how do I find that? Well, when you go into the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, you find these words from God to Jeremiah, verse 5, chapter 1. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. In Galatians 1:15, but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that these guys, from the earliest moments, God called them, which means every experience they had prepared them for the calling. Do you think it was an accident that Paul had Roman citizenship? That was going to open doors of ministry that he had to have. Do you think it was an accident that he was trained as a tent maker so he could support himself when he went into new areas to preach the gospel? Do you think it was an accident that he was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the chief rabbis of the time, raised in the strictest sect of the Pharisees? Do you think it was an accident that he was well-versed in Greek as well as in Hebrew? No way. His life was prepped for his calling. Yeah, but Pastor, that was the Apostle Paul. I'm just schmuck Ray. But listen to this. In Psalm 139:16, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. It wasn't just the big wigs that God's been working in. It's you and me too. So my question to you is, as you take time this week, I want to challenge you. Do you know where God's fingerprints have been on your life to prepare you for the next stage of God's destiny in you. Do you know why you're in the kingdom? Do you know why you're in this body of believers? Do you know what you are DNA wired to do? Two years ago, I did an exercise that I'm going to ask you to do that was extremely helpful in finding out what that is. I was at the Assemblies of God District Boot Camp, and it was for church planters and church revitalization pastors. And while there, they had us do I guess it's called a life map, but you do kind of like a chart timeline of your life, and you list the earthquake events in your life, those events that shaped who you are, both positive and negative, because look at this in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. You intended to harm me, this is Joseph speaking to his brothers, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. See, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar. Joseph was forgotten by one of the Pharaoh's men in the prison, but all of it got Joseph into second in command of Egypt to rescue Israel. There are apparent failures in your life that may be the stuff necessary to make you the success that the Father wants you to be. So I want you to take time this week to reflect. And if you have to spill it over another week, that's okay. But to reflect, what has God wired you to do in the kingdom? When I did that 2 years ago, I sat down and I began writing down things like raised in an alcoholic home. Something that I wouldn't have admitted until about 4 or 5 years ago. I just thought it was normal. It wasn't until I did my doctoral thesis that I realized, oh my gosh, that wasn't normal. I looked at the adrenal fatigue, the panic attacks that I suffered for 20 years. I looked at the pre-med when I was in college that I was going to be a doctor, so I studied up on medicine, and also with my own adrenal fatigue did much more research in physical body and mind-body combination. I looked at the master's degree with a concentration in counseling and a doctorate degree in counseling. I looked at a bachelor's degree, master's degree, and doctoral degree in biblical studies, and all of a sudden I began to see something happen. I said, oh my gosh, physical, emotional, spiritual wholeness. And it was that started in 2006, that fear of failure God had to address, and then by 2009 I began to understand I am wired by God in the DNA to pastor Calvary Assembly for such a time as this. All of those experiences, all of those things that I went through have prepped me and made me understand what hope, healing, and wholeness is all about. I feel like I was teasing with Liz. I'm going to be 50, March 1st, and I feel like I'm just about ready to step into my prime and destiny. Not in myself, but in Christ, but I feel it's right there. That my whole life has been a preparation for what I'm going to be called to do in the days ahead. Now, what about you? What about you? What are you wired to do? What are you prepping? What has God been prepping you? See, once it catches you, once you start getting it, it's like, oh my gosh, I'm alive. This is amazing. I get to do this? That's what I want you. I'm not saying all of you are going to go into pastoral ministry. Every one of you, though, has a gifting and a calling and a destiny in the body of Christ. And my prayer is that Sela would begin the season of you catching the vision. You may not know 20 years from now, but you may know now. This is the next step, son, I'm calling you to. I absolutely know this is what I'm supposed to do at this stage of my life. Hope, healing, wholeness as pastor of Calvary Assembly to watch this awakening come in the valley because it's time. So I want you to see what is it God calling you. Reflections. Not just in the mirror, but reflections. Taking time to reflect on God's ways, your ways. The past, the present, the future, it's all on that worksheet for you. I challenge you, as Paul challenged Timothy, reflect on what I'm saying, and the Lord will give you insight into all this. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have a destiny for your people, that they are not here by accident, but by divine design. Not at another time in history, but in this time of history. Not in another part of the country, but this part of the country. You have a design in mind, a destiny for your people, Lord. And I pray that as we take this season of Selah, as we take time to slow down enough to rest, to have our mind and soul and spirit clear, take that breath and say, all right, Lord, now speak. Like Elijah did at the cave, he was able to reflect. Lord, we want to be able to reflect. Maybe we've done it before, but like Elijah, we got the wrong reflection. He thought he was all alone. He was wrong. There were 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee. And Lord, there are times we've reflected and we think we know what we know, but we don't know what we don't know. And we're asking this week, Lord, for you to begin to show us, begin to give us insight, begin to give us the clarity, Lord, to see and understand, to know your word and to let your word search and examine our hearts through your spirit. To begin to look at, are there patterns of defeat that I keep repeating that you want to stop? You want them to be healed and broken off of us, God. You want us to begin to move forward and not be trapped in the past. And then, Lord, to dream your dream of our destiny for the future. I ask, Holy Spirit, that this season of Selah will be so productive in the kingdom that we will come out differently as individuals and as a church that we went in. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.